Good morning. I'm going to be looking at a few passages in Jeremiah, not just one. We'll look at Jeremiah chapter 1, part of Jeremiah 39, and part of Jeremiah chapter 45. We live in a difficult world. And we have difficult lives. If you don't believe it, just wait a while, and you'll find that out. We face struggles in all sorts of different directions. We face struggles with illness. We face struggles with persecution. We have struggles with other people, with work, finances, all sorts of things. And how do we survive? How do we survive the onslaught of a hostile world? Our answer is faith. This is the answer that God has given us. It's the answer that we see in the book of Jeremiah. It's the answer that we see throughout the Bible. The way we survive, the way we get through, is by God's power, not our own. The way we prevail is by God's power. We saw it when we looked through the book of Revelation, about a year ago, I guess, in Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. This is overcoming Satan and Satan's wiles because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. They were faithful. They overcame by the promises of God. They overcame by holding on. We read the letters to the churches in chapter 2 of Revelation, and over and over and over again, he who overcomes will be the one who inherits. I really like Tom's phrase. I'm not sure where Tom got it, but the idea is those who overcome will come over. And that's the trick, to be faithful unto death, to overcome, not because we have the power, but to overcome because we're faithful and we're trusting in the one who does have the power and who will cause it to happen. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Jeremiah? It has everything to do with the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is an example of this. What was happening in Judah, in the land of Judah back in Jeremiah's time, was what happens a lot of places, a lot of times. Judah was being overrun by armies. They were being threatened to be overrun, and then they were overrun time after time. And how were people going to survive all of this? They were being taken captive, people being killed. They were facing famine periodically because of the war. How do you overcome? Well, there's a contrast going on between how the kings and the people of the land try to cope with all of this and how Jeremiah and Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, and how a few others survived. There's a stark contrast between the two. The kings of Judah, how did they try to survive? They turned to gods, different gods. Well, you get all of the bases covered. You know, we're God's people. We have God's temple. That's got to protect us anyway. But just in case, we'll have Baal and Molech and some of these other gods, the people around us. And surely one or two or more of them will help us stop this onslaught of these Babylonians. And if that doesn't help us, we've got the temple. The temple of the Lord. And we read a passage talking about how people had been relying on the fact that they had the temple. It was almost like a good luck charm. I've got my lucky rabbit's foot and nothing will happen to me. You know, good luck with that, folks. Good luck with that if you think that that you think religious artifacts are going to do the same thing for you. Good luck with that if you have a superstitious look at your relationship with God. God is a person. God is a person that we're to relate to. God is a person who needs to listen and who does listen to those who are faithful to Him and believe in Him and trust in Him. It's not an object to be carried around or a potion or anything of the sort. But that's how they looked at God. That's how they looked at their other gods. You bribe them with a few cows and bulls and other kinds of sacrifices and money as if they could be bought off. But it didn't work, did it? Time after time, Jeremiah would speak out against their idolatry. Time after time, God would speak out after their reliance on other nations. What did the kings of Judah time after time do? Well, went down to Egypt and other nations. Hey, let's gather together and let's rebel against these Babylonian guys. Together we can fight against them. And how did that work out? It didn't. What were they trusting in? Anything but God. That's what they were trusting in. Anything but God. They're trusting in their tribute money. They did that for a while. But after a while, you couldn't bribe these guys because you disgusted them too much. And what happened to them? One by one, they were captured, they were killed. And last week we saw that Zedekiah was captured. All of his officials that were advising him and telling him to rebel and not obey Jeremiah were killed in front of his eyes. All of his sons were killed in front of his eyes, and his eyes were gouged out, and he was carried away into captivity. Really worked great, didn't it? What does that have to do with us? We're not kings of Judah. But we trust in the same things, and that's the problem. When we trust in our abilities, when we trust in our cleverness, when we trust in other people's strength instead of God, when we trust in our money instead of God, when we trust in our own wisdom instead of God's wisdom, when we trust in other gods besides the one true God, aren't we setting ourselves up to fall flat? Aren't we setting ourselves up to defeat? What's going to get us through this life? We are going to die. We're either going to die or we're going to meet Jesus when he comes, whichever comes first. But ultimately, we'll face judgment. But what's going to get us through? None of these things that these kings trusted in were going to do the job. And if Jeremiah tells us anything, it's that. And time after time, God was calling to them, trying to get them to understand where their real strength lied, where their salvation lied, and they weren't going to listen. They were not going to listen. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when Jeremiah was first commissioned, God told him he's going to put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and he's preparing Jeremiah for a lifetime of struggle. It says, Jeremiah 1, verse 18, "Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Notice, who was on Jeremiah's side? Who was going to be on Jeremiah's side? Nobody except God. I mean, read it. Nobody. The kings of Judah, the princes, the priests, and the people of the land were going to attack him. And that's what they did. That's what we've been reading about for the past few weeks, hasn't it? Hasn't it been that? All of them. Well, there are a few that weren't, but most of them, right? And they were assailing Jeremiah. They put him in stocks. They threw him in jail. They threw him in a cistern filled with mud. And yet God said, "You're going to get through all of this because I am with you." Jeremiah did not have political connections. Jeremiah did not have friends in high places except for God, which is, of course, the friend in the highest place. But he didn't have friends of influence in City Hall. He didn't have money to bribe people. He didn't have foreign agencies working for him or anything else. All he had was God, and what he had in God was enough. And who came out on the end? It was Jeremiah, wasn't it? Well, sometimes it seems like we're the only ones, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like we're the only ones who are trying to do what's right, and everybody else is out of control and letting go. And sometimes when they let go against us. What are we going to trust in? Are we going to trust in ourselves? Are we going to trust in our own wiles and our own ideas? Are we going to trust in different gods? Or are we going to trust in the God? God's the one who gets us through. They will not overcome us because God will deliver us. We need to remember that. That was something that Jeremiah had to continually be reminded of all the way through. Notice in Jeremiah 39, starting in verse 11. This is after a lifetime of preaching, and Jeremiah got in all sorts of trouble by talking and speaking about God's word, and people didn't want to believe it. They pretended to believe it and then backed out of it and all of this kind of stuff. And then finally, all of the things that Jeremiah had ever said are coming true, crashing down on people's heads. And then the end came to Zedekiah and the rest in verse 11, Jeremiah 39. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebuzaradan, the Rabsaris, and Nergal-Shalazar, and Rabmag, and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people. And later on in another passage, it talks about, this is condensed a little bit later on, they talk about how Jeremiah had been in chains, and these officials that were sent actually unchained him and said, "You're free to go." All of the people that had been rebelling against Jeremiah's word were in chains next to him. And what happened? The Babylonians came by and said, "You're Jeremiah, aren't you? We're letting you go because God spoke through you." And Jeremiah was free. All of the other ones that Jeremiah was warning, all of the other ones that Jeremiah was saying, "Look, if you surrender, you'll be taken care of. And if you don't surrender, you'll be dragged away or killed." Well, now they're being dragged away, and all of their friends, relatives, and family members have been killed. And so Jeremiah is free because God saved him because of his faithfulness. Not only that, remember when Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern? There was a fellow, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, probably a slave. It doesn't say he was a slave. He was a servant of the king of Judah in the palace. So he's probably in a higher echelon of the slaves, but a slave nevertheless. He was an Ethiopian. He was a foreigner. He was a eunuch. He probably didn't volunteer for the job. But he prevailed upon the king of Judah to release Jeremiah. He said, "Look, if you leave him here, Jeremiah's going to die. You know, he's a man of God. You don't want to do that, do you?" I'm paraphrasing very poorly. But, I mean, that's the kind of pitch that he gave to the king of Judah. And the king relented and rescued Jeremiah from starving to death in this pit. Now, in verse 15, Jeremiah 39, we see what happens to this eunuch. What do you think would happen to this eunuch? I mean, he doesn't have any he has a little bit of influence with the king he had, just because he was a servant of the king. How much influence does a servant have? Well, if you're a good servant, maybe you listen to Maybe your boss listens to you once in a while when you give advice, right? But you don't have power. You don't have influence with other people that much. You're just a servant. But what happened? Verse 15, Jeremiah 39. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster, not for prosperity, and they will place before you, and they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you will not be given into the hand of the men you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty, because you trusted in me, declares the Lord." What did God say? This foreigner servant guy who trusted in God, he trusted in God the way that the other people in Judah did not trust in God. God's eyes are throughout the whole world looking for those who will trust in him and willingly submit to him, put their faith in him and be faithful to him. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, what the color of your skin is, where you came from. If you're putting your trust in him and you're seeking his will, God notices you, and your faith in him and your relationship to him is what will give you the power to get all the way through. That's what he did with this Ethiopian eunuch. He did something else with another Ethiopian eunuch later on in Acts chapter 16, didn't he? Still works. Works with us. And then, there's another fellow that we probably should mention, and that's in Jeremiah 45. This whole chapter, it's just five verses, deals with Baruch. When we've heard this name a few times, this is chapter 45 of Jeremiah. Baruch is the guy who did all the writing. He was Jeremiah's secretary. He had the pen in his hand or the brush in his hand, and he was the one who was writing down at the dictation of Jeremiah. He was Jeremiah's servant. I don't know what the servant relationship was, whether he was a slave or whether he was a hired servant or whether he was a disciple. We don't know. But nevertheless, Baruch was the faithful servant who went along with Jeremiah and underwent all the other stuff that Jeremiah underwent. He was Jeremiah's gopher. When Jeremiah was in prison, he's the one who brought messages back and forth to everybody. He was the one who wrote down the stuff that Jeremiah had to say. And when Jeremiah couldn't speak, he was the one who read the stuff out loud in the public square. That took guts, didn't it? I mean, you know, it took guts to be a disciple of Jesus all the way back in the first century, right? What did the apostles do when the people came to arrest Jesus? Where next? And they were scared and they ran, right? They came back, but you know, there's pressure. You're a disciple of God's man. You're going to get the heat that God's people get. And here's Baruch. Now, this was spoken by Jeremiah early in Baruch's lifetime. Again, it was a warning that God was giving, a forewarning that God was giving Baruch when he was beginning his ministry. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet, this is verse 1, chapter 45. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This is about halfway through Jeremiah's ministry. Thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. You said, "Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning and have found no rest." This is halfway through Jeremiah's ministry. Jehoiakim was the guy who was cutting up God's word and throwing it into the fire pit. And Baruch was going, oh boy, what a mess are we in now? I'm really paraphrasing what he just said. But he was in a tough shape because all of the prophecies were about doom and destruction, captivity and war, and Baruch was, you know, weary with groaning. He had no rest. There was sorrow. The content of what he was writing down was coming true, and he knew it was coming true. And Baruch was worried and groaning about it, and God was going to buck him up. And if you're worldly in your thinking, you think, boy, that isn't being bucked up very much. But let's read it, and we'll talk about it. Thus you are to say to him, this is God instructing Jeremiah to say to Baruch, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I'm about to tear down, and what I have planted I'm about to uproot. That is the whole land. All right, you're right. There are tough times coming, and what has been talked about is going to happen. I built this land, I'm wiping it out. Well, that's not too much comfort to Baruch, who's really concerned about how this is going to go down. Verse 5, but you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. That's not too much more comfort either. What he's saying is, all of this disaster is going to happen. Maybe you were kind of hoping to be the disciple of this great preacher and make a big name for yourself. Maybe you were thinking that you'd have a special place in the temple. Maybe you were thinking that your name would go down in history and everybody would be patting you on the back because you're the, you're Billy Graham's henchman, you know. Billy Graham, so to speak. You know, that kind of thing. And God's saying, no, don't plan any great things for yourself. I'm wiping this place out. Don't make plans. Don't buy real estate. Don't start investing. Don't try building an empire for yourself, even in your imagination. He tells Jeremiah not to get married and have a family, because if you get married and have a family, you're going to watch your wife and kids be killed in front of your eyes. And he's telling Baruch almost the same thing. He's saying, look, don't look for great things for yourself. I'm protecting you. I'm protecting you. But I will, this is the last part of verse 5, and this is the key, but I will give you your life to you as booty in all the places where you go. Baruch, you're going to have a wild ride, but I'm with you every step of the way and you're getting through. Ta-da! I mean, that's the point. We're going to have a wild ride. Every last one of us is going to have a wild ride. But if we're faithful to God, like Baruch was faithful to God, like Jeremiah was faithful to God, like the Ethiopian was faithful to God, like the apostles were faithful to God, like the first century Christians were faithful to God, he'll be with us all the way through. And those who overcome will come over. And we'll make it. How many times does Jesus say, don't accumulate things in this world. Don't accumulate treasures of this world, because where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. And what are we doing? We're trying to use physical things to have physical happiness in a physical way, in a physical world that's going to be burned up. What's the key to success in life? The key to success in life is having a relationship with God and trusting in Him all of the way through. Because all sorts of bad stuff can happen. All good stuff will happen too, because God's provided a lot of good in this world, but bad stuff will happen too. But how do we get through the whole thing? By keeping our eyes on the one who saved us and keeping our heart and our mind set on our salvation and our relationship with God through Christ. That's the way it's always been with God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, and that's the way it is with us. Let's not be deceived by false prophets. Let's not be deceived by worldly wisdom. The way to get through the depression is to, or the financial upturns and downturns is to stockpile this, that, and the other, and that's, well, I mean, trust in God first. Use the wisdom He gives you, but don't rely on the wisdom He gives you. Rely on His wisdom. There's a difference. Use the money God gives you, but don't rely on the money that God gives you. Rely on the God that gives us the money. And that's what we have to focus. All of us. Because it's so easy to get distracted in this world. It's so easy to just see the momentary pain, the momentary temptations, the ins and the outs, and maybe I can get away with this, and maybe I can do that, and all of this kind of stuff. But getting through all the way centers on God's power, and not our own. And we've got to remember that. And that's my challenge for us this morning. God saved these guys because they were faithful to Him. He saves us because we're faithful to Him. Let's remember it and do it. If you need the prayers of the saints, if you need to dedicate yourself to the Lord and make a commitment to start following Him, to start a new life in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.